Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
The concept of resting is not really well thought of in our culture today, right? You know, when we think of resting, we think of inactivity, doing nothing, right? To rest is to be unproductive. Because in the workplace, well, we highly value productivity, and so most of us, when we're working, we at least want to avoid seeming lazy. Even in our social circles, I find that at times there's almost a competition between us as to who is the busiest, who is the most exhausted, right? As if the goal is to be the most strung out person in this city. Sometimes it's not even external influences that push us to this direction. Sometimes it's internal, right? We create this pressure to always be working, to never be still. I remember the first time I went to Albania, I really struggled to adjust to the pace of life there because, you know, Albanians are just so much more relaxed than we are. All the time I'd say, you know, come on, shouldn't we be doing something? Or come on, let's go. And constantly everybody would say to me, Patrick, just, you gotta relax, man. Here, have an espresso. And I'm like, how's the espresso supposed to make me relax? I don't know. Albanians are unique in that way. But even athletes, right, the most fit athletes I know struggle to rest. Anyone who's ever done any sort of really serious weight training or running knows that your rest day during the week is actually the most important day because that's the day that your body rebuilds from all the hard work that you've done. And yet, even though we know our bodies need rest, I've known so many men and women who still just couldn't get over that feeling of almost uselessness from resting. I myself have never had that problem. I can sit and do nothing and feel just fine, but my wife really struggles to just rest and not have a day of running and training. But friends, I think a lot of this attitude that we have about resting, that it comes really just from a misunderstanding of what rest truly is, because you and I, we tend to define rest as an absence of activity, right? As doing nothing. In the discipline of physics, rest is the state of being stationary, of not movable. It's the opposite of motion. But biblically, rest isn't doing nothing. Rest isn't stationary. Biblically, rest is a way of thinking. Rest is a way of ordering one's life. Because you see, the very first example that we find of rest in the Bible is actually with God Himself. In Genesis 2, we read, "The heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it He rested from all His work of creation." Now clearly, at the end of creating the world, God didn't stop from doing anything, right? He wasn't inactive. That would be an impossibility, since Colossians 1, among many other passages in the Bible, tell us that God is constantly holding the world together, constantly keeping it in motion. So for God to rest didn't mean that He wasn't doing anything. It had to mean something else. And so that's what we're exploring this morning. As we look at the fourth word of God, more than anything, we're asking today, what does God want us to do with our time? How can each and every day of our lives be directed toward His mission for His glory? And the fourth word teaches us that God's lordship extends into His people's use of their time. Therefore, we are to organize the routines of our weeks around His worship and His mission. Now, hopefully you've got your Bibles out with you there in your living rooms or in your kitchens, because as you're looking at them, what you'll notice first is that this fourth word is by far the very longest in the Decalogue. Moreover, Sabbath observance is mentioned more than any other commandment in the Old Testament. It's mentioned 11 times just in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible. It's then mentioned over 100 times in all of the Old Testament. And the existence of the Sabbath, in fact, predates the Decalogue. It predates Israel, as we just saw. It begins in Genesis 2, when God rested after his work of creation. And so when we get to the fourth word of the Decalogue, the first thing that we're told is to remember the Sabbath day. Right? This isn't a new concept in the life of the people of God. It is rooted in the very creation of the world. But the Sabbath doesn't merely look back at creation. Because you see, God would declare later in the second giving of the law in the book of Deuteronomy, he would say, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. We see here that Sabbath observance is also tied to the redemption of God's people. My point is that the fourth word doesn't say, hey, listen, God rested, so you should too as well. No, instead, this word links the Sabbath with God's creation, but also God's work in redemption history. Just as the rainbow was a sign of God's covenant with creation, the Sabbath was the sign that God would always provide for his people if they would just simply trust him. As John Levinson writes, the Sabbath was a weekly celebration of the creation of the world and the pretentious commission of humanity to be obedient stewards of creation. So what then does the Sabbath teach us about God? Well, the Sabbath teaches us that God is our creator and our redeemer who will take care of us entirely. If we miss this central bedrock truth of this fourth word, then we're going to misunderstand everything that flows from it. If we miss this central bedrock truth of what the fourth word teaches us about God, then friends, we'll just end up turning into the Pharisees and the teachers of Jesus' day. Right? How we understand the principle of work must be seen in light of God's desire for you and I to know him as creator, redeemer, and provider. And so we ask, okay, well then, how do we observe this fourth word? If the fourth word really is primarily about us recognizing God as creator, redeemer, and provider, well then the way that we observe it is by holding of the Lord's day in reverence and in worship. All right, so let's just break that down specifically, because this word tells us you must not do any work. What exactly, though, is work? Right? How do you define that? Does work just mean employment for money? Does work mean any sort of physical exertion? What about doing something that requires others to work, right? Like going out to lunch after Sunday service, or going grocery shopping on Sunday afternoon, or even coming to corporate worship and making some people work. Right? I mean, as you see, you could really get nitpicky about what constitutes work. And we see that that's exactly what the elders and the teachers of Israel eventually did, because by the time you get to the New Testament, you see, Israel followed this incredibly detailed and tedious protocol, all for the sake of Sabbath observance. Mark 7 especially highlights how, at what had one point likely been a very good desire to observe the fourth word, had by Jesus' day turned into this exhaustive system that actually undermined the fourth word and was burdensome for people to keep. In other words, boy, as human beings, we have an incredible ability to take the very good and simple things of God and make them so complicated. Right? Just with the Sabbath in particular, we have this ability over human history to take this commandment and to mess it all up, all in the name of just keeping it. Right? I mean, this trend isn't unique to the ancient world. Strict Sabbatarianism, as we call it, it was a central premise in Puritanism in the 16th and 17th century. It's what actually informed American colonialism and the idea that got established throughout the country of businesses always being closed on Sunday. Right? I mean, the same thing has just rung true even to our day today. Maybe this would hit a little too close to home, but I'll say it anyway. Because this topic of the Sabbath and observance was a big topic of conversation even here in the life of FBC last summer. You might remember the missions committee last spring and summer. They had suggested that we would take a Sunday morning, and instead of gathering corporately as we often do, then instead we would find key projects and key areas of service that our city really needed. And instead of gathering together, we would go and serve our city. And then it wouldn't be just about doing nice things for our city or blessing our community, but that hopefully through those things we would get to interact with folks who on a Sunday morning weren't in church, clearly were unchurched. And it was really a wonderful time, and I'm so proud of our church for the way that we did serve our city, and we connected more as a family of faith, and we made connections with our wider community. But to be frank, there were some within our church body who thought that we were violating the fourth word by having a serve Sunday. My point, friends, is simply that we have a history as human beings of assuming that the way we observe this commandment is linked to a strict avoidance of work, however you might personally define work. Because the thing is, just avoiding work doesn't mean that you're observing this commandment. Work itself is not the point. Reverence and worship of God is the point of this word. And that's exactly what Jesus taught in the Gospels. You see, against all the man-made traditions and the rules that the elders and the Pharisees of Israel had established, well, Jesus comes and he reintroduces the Sabbath simply as a day for doing good rather than a day of doing ritual duty. You see, Jesus never violated the fourth word, but he did dismiss all the traditions that had come around it. Just a few examples, Mark 2. He feeds his hungry disciples on the Sabbath. Mark 3, he heals a man on the Sabbath. Luke 13, he heals a woman on the Sabbath. Luke 14, another man healed on the Sabbath. The examples go on and on of Jesus deliberately breaking the traditions of the elders so that he might show the people what actually properly remembering the Sabbath actually looked like. You see, this rejection of man-made observances and rules concerning the Sabbath, it continues on to the rest of the Old Testament, or the New Testament. In the letter to the Romans, Paul lists holy days as a topic that Christians can lovingly disagree on, meaning that there is no one way that the Sabbath must be observed by followers of Christ. Paul continues his theme in Colossians 2, writing, "Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regards to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. If you die with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you still live as if you belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom, by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and a severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence." And so understand, friends, that the New Testament doesn't change the meaning of the fourth word. No, the New Testament actually upholds the Sabbath. It restores it to its original intended meaning, that the Sabbath is to be a day devoted to reverence, to worship, a day where we may focus on our God as Creator, Redeemer, and Provider. It's not a day to debate what is work and what is not, or what is rest and what is not. It's a day that we would especially focus on the character of God. Because hopefully the Sabbath day isn't the only day when you show reverence and worship for God. You know, as we'll talk about more in a moment in Hebrews 4, no, every day as a Christian is a day of reverence and worship. It's just simply that we are to be sure that in our daily and weekly rhythms of worship and obedience and work, that we would stop on one day to pay special, mindful attention to honoring our God. And so that's why you see in the New Testament, that's why you see in the early church, a shift from observing the Sabbath on Saturday to Sunday. For you see, both Luke and John's Gospels both tell us that Jesus' resurrection occurred on the first day of the week. Technically, what they say is on the Sabbath plus one, on the eighth day of the week, meaning on Sunday. And so soon this day came to be seen as the Lord's Day, and it became the day when Christians believed that they could most honor and revere and worship God, because Sunday was that day of the week that reminded them of how Jesus had conquered the grave. And so understand what we're saying here. The day of the week itself is of lesser importance in light of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. And so we have to understand this morning that refraining from work, however you want to define work, that that is not the essence of the Sabbath. Rather, it is to focus one day of the week to the particular worship of God in addition to the other 6 days of worship that should already be taking place in our lives. All right, so friends, given what the fourth word teaches us about God, and now the scriptures call us to respond to Him, how we are to observe the fourth word, I want to ask this morning, then just finally, okay, how then as Christians do we reflect Jesus in this commandment? And I believe we do so by putting the fullness of our lives in trust and in faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so let me just suggest 3 ways that not only do we as Christians observe the fourth word, but that we can reflect Jesus through this fourth word. First, it is fitting for us to set aside one day of the week for corporate worship. Right, as we just mentioned, gathering together on Sunday for the worship of God, it's not just human ritual, it's not just human tradition. It is entrenched in the earliest days of the church. Now, does that mean that Sunday is the only time that we can gather, or that when we gather it must be the whole body? Well, no. But this precedent set in Scripture shows us that intrinsic to following Jesus is our corporate worship, our corporate gathering together. And so accordingly, this means that when we gather, that shouldn't be just something that we cram into our Sunday routines, right? Let's go ahead and get it over with so we can get on to the rest of our days. No, the worship of God should dominate not just what you do when you're in this place, but it should dominate your entire day. The Sabbath day is a day to demonstrate through our entire time who the Lord of our lives really is. Now, does that mean that it's wrong to do chores or to go out to eat or to watch sports on Sunday? Well, I don't necessarily think so. But that should be something that you think about and you prayerfully consider. Right? Are we spending our mornings just going through the motions, thinking about what's coming up that afternoon? Right? Will the way that we watch football, or will the way that we watch that basketball game later in the afternoon, will that honor Jesus? Will the chores that we do, will the grocery shopping that we do, will it help us to keep our minds focused on God's worship, or will it distract us from that? All right, understand what I'm saying here, friends. I'm not trying to be legalistic and to import a human take on a divine command. Because you remember when we were in the book of Ecclesiastes, how we saw that all these things in creation, that they're good gifts from God, that God has given us for our enjoyment as we observe them in the way that He has set. All right, so hear me. I believe that sports, I believe that recreation, these can be ways that we worship God, even on the Sabbath. You can worship God in your chores. And so my challenge this morning is not, is it possible to worship God in these things? I'm asking you, do you worship God in these things? Because I don't think that most of us are very mindful of worshiping the Lord when we watch the Chiefs, or when we clean the house, or when we run out to the store. I can remember when I was a kid, all the way through college, in fact, Sunday was my homework day. It was my study day, right? It was the day of the week when I got all my assignments done and I got ready for the upcoming week. And sure, you could say, well, Patrick, as you were studying biology and calculus, you could absolutely worship God and reflecting on Him as Lord of the sciences, Lord of mathematics. And that's absolutely true. I could have, but I didn't. I wasn't worshiping God in those things. I wasn't thinking about Him much at all, other than maybe asking, God, help me do well in my tests this week. In fact, doing schoolwork became such a heavy part of my Sunday routine that I actually dreaded Sundays. Now, Saturday, that was my day to have fun. That was my day to do whatever I wanted. But when Sunday came, well, that was the day to get down to work. Sure, I went to church that morning, but that was the extent of my worship. And accordingly, I didn't find any rest in those days at all. I gave God very little attention and worship. And so second, the way that we reflect this word is by trusting Christ enough to stop and rest. You see, the simple fact of our existence as human creatures is that we need to rest. We need it physically. We need it socially. We need it emotionally. We need it spiritually. The Hebrew word, in fact, of the word Sabbath, Shabbat, means literally just to cease, to stop. Right on the Sabbath, we are to just stop what we've been doing. Because you see, when we stop, when we cease, we are actually doing a number of things. First, we're acknowledging that we are not all powerful, that we are not all capable, that we are frail human beings that require rest. Goes back to what I said at the very beginning, how rest is viewed as a weakness in our society today. Rest is seen as wasteful. It's seen as unproductive. Right? By God, if I can just somehow keep the coffee flowing in me, then I'll show everyone just how awesome I am and how much I can accomplish. But friends, admitting your need for rest isn't a sign of weakness. It's a sign of your humanity. And it's a sign of your faith in God. I wonder what would happen if every time that one of us complained about just how busy or how tired we were, if we just started calling each other out as disobedient sinners. Right? Like you're chatting, right? And somebody comes up and they're like, oh, I'm just so busy right now. You know, we've got dance so many nights of the week and school is just so demanding on my kids and my spouse is just at so many meetings. Like what if rather than just indulge that person and be like, oh man, You're like super parent, man. You're like the super spouse. You're just so awesome. How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? What if instead we were just like, hey, sinner, cut it out. You need to repent of your idolatry. Like, I wonder what would happen. I wonder if we would stop complaining about how busy we were. If we would stop overloading our schedules so much. I don't know. It's just a thought. Maybe I've been in quarantine too long. But you see, friends, when we rest, when we stop, we're acknowledging that, what do you know, the world can go on without us. That we are not God upon whom everything depends. I don't know about you, but this is the one that I'm the worst at. Because I have a terrible way of thinking that almost everything depends upon me. That it's all hinging upon me. I struggle not to come into the office. I struggle to take time off. Or even when I'm away, to not take my work with me, right? Like, oh, like I'm home, that's good. You know, I've got all my stuff spread all over the kitchen table. You know, but I'm home, that's rest, right? No, I struggle to really step away Because I really do think that things will fall apart without me. That they will not get done the right way without me. I mean, it's really the height of arrogance, right? And so resting forces me to admit I'm not God. You see, when we rest, when we cease, when we stop what we are doing, in turn we are trusting God to provide. To provide for everything else, but to provide for us as well. Think back to chapter 16 here in the book of Exodus. How when God provided manna, He only provided enough for one day. And that was to force the Israelites to trust Him that He would indeed provide again the next day. But you remember on the day before the Sabbath that He provided 2 days' worth so that the Israelites would not have to gather on the Sabbath, but that they really could rest. When we rest on the Sabbath, we are trusting that God will provide for us. Resting realigns our minds to see God as our true provider, as our true sustainer. And so forth, when we rest, when we stop, what we're doing is we are acknowledging God as the Lord of all of our days. Kevin DeYoung writes that the Lord's Day is the first day of a new week. It's the eighth day. It's not the day of recreation per se, but of recreation, to cease from what is necessary and to embrace what gives life. Resting reminds us that all of our time belongs to God, not just our Sundays. As we've seen in Ecclesiastes 3, as you see over in Ephesians 5, God is the Lord of the times and of the seasons. And so when we rest, we are declaring to God, as the great hymn puts it, to take my moments and my days, let them flow with ceaseless praise. To rest leads us to see our own lives within the grander picture of God's purposes and His plans. As J.I. Packer argues, we are ultimately to pursue an ordered lifestyle in which, within the set rhythm of toil and rest, work and worship, due time is allotted to sleep, family, wage earning, homemaking, prayer, recreation, and so on. So that, let's not miss this, friends, so that we master time instead of being mastered by it. Now, in all these things, church, we have to be able to show grace and wisdom. I say wisdom because each of us have to be able to prayerfully discern by the leading of the Holy Spirit under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We have to be able to discern what is rest for me and what is not. For example, I really can do yard work on the Sabbath. I really can do chores around the house because those are worshipful activities to me. I love working in the yard. I love seeing just the beauty of God's creation. And I really do reflect upon the fact that God has called me to be the steward of, if nothing else, over this yard. I love that time of solitude as I work outside. And so for me, yard work can be an act of worship. It can be restful Sabbath observance. But some of you hate yard work, right? And so for you, yard work would not be an observance of the Sabbath. There would not be an opportunity for you to rest and worship. Right? We have to each use wisdom. I think about, for somebody in my personality, you know, having a large gathering at my home on a Sunday is not restful. It's hard to be worshipful because I'm an introvert. And many times on Sunday mornings, I'm just so worn out after preaching and just really being around hundreds and hundreds of people that I need my time to recharge. I need my time alone. And so a big gathering on Sunday afternoon, that's not restful to me. That's exhausting. But then some of you extroverts, I don't understand you, but some of you extroverts, man, y'all love the big social gathering. That is an opportunity for you to find rest and rejuvenation, for you to worship God as you fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Right? We have to be able, friends, to show grace to one another. To say that the way that the Spirit leads me to observe the Sabbath may be different than the way He leads you, and that's okay. Because when we see our days in light of God's will, when we see our days in light of God's redemptive purposes, we find that ultimately we are called to reflect Christ through the fourth word by third, resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews addresses this very question. And the book shows us how Jesus is the true fulfillment of the fourth word and what that now means for you and me. It's a lengthy passage, but I really believe that it's worth our time to read it in full. And so beginning in verse 1 of Hebrews 4, we read that, "Therefore, since the promise to enter His rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have received the good news, just as they did, but the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest, in keeping with what He said, 'So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest,' even though His works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in this way, 'And on the seventh day God rested from all His works.' Again, in that passage He says, 'They will never enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience, He again specifies a certain day. Today. He specified this, speaking through David, after such a long time. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered His rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from His. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience." You see, what the author to the Hebrews is addressing here is how Israel failed to enter into the promised rest of God because of their disobedience. We saw this a number of weeks ago, when right after leading them through the sea, how Israel gets out into the wilderness and they complain against God and complain against Moses. And we're going to see in a number of weeks in the future, when we return to the narrative of the Exodus, we're going to see how while God is giving Moses these 10 words, while He is giving them the law, what's Israel doing at the bottom of the mountain? Worshipping a golden calf. Of course, it wasn't just that generation that demonstrated unbelief and disobedience. No, keep reading the Old Testament. And you see that was an ongoing theme in the life of Israel. You see, true peace and rest with God was never found for Israel because of their unbelief. They were never able to truly keep the fourth word. But the author to the Hebrews shows us here how Jesus Himself has overcome our unbelief, overcome our faithlessness. As our great high priest, He has offered Himself as a perfect and permanent sacrifice. Jesus has brought us into the Holy of Holies with Him. Jesus has brought us to a place of peace and rest. And yet the author to the Hebrews also says that we have not fully entered that rest. In other words, as we often talk about here, as Christians, we presently live in an already but not yet reality. Meaning we have begun to experience this rest in Christ, but we've not experienced it in fullness. That will only come when Jesus Himself returns to consummate His kingdom and to make all things new. Tom Wright remarks that Jesus is the true King, the truly human one, the one who will defeat all enemies of the new creation project and so construct on earth as is in heaven the holy dwelling place of Israel's God, thereby inaugurating the endless great Sabbath. And so the author to the Hebrews exhorts us to make every effort to enter into that rest. This is what it means to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. We remember and keep the fourth word, and we reflect the Redeemer by trusting in Christ, believing in Christ, and relying on Christ rather than in our own strength. Simply put, we keep the fourth word by placing all of our trust for our immediate needs and our eternal needs in Jesus Christ alone. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you weary? Are you tired? Do you feel as if you're living in peace? Are you enjoying rest? It's only found in Jesus. And so therefore, let us seek Him and find Him. Let us be found in Him. As you try to answer that question to yourself this morning, maybe your answer is, no, I don't have a sense of peace in my life. I don't feel like I'm enjoying rest. And maybe that's because you understand in this moment that you've never actually surrendered your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. You see, to do so means to first trust Him as Lord, to surrender to Jesus as King, that He is my highest authority, that He really is Lord and in charge of my days. To surrender to Jesus as your Christ, as your Savior, though, means that we acknowledge that we have fallen short of what God has called us to do. That by ourselves, that we are sinners, that we are broken, and that we need Jesus because He is the only one who can make us new. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or if you are unsure if you have, I would just encourage you right now, whether you're watching here in the morning or watching later in the week, listening on the podcast, I would encourage you right now, wherever you are, to reach out to us. We would love to speak with you more about what it means to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can always contact us through our Facebook page. You can send us a message and we will respond as quickly as possible. You can contact us through our website. And again, we will respond as quickly as possible to us. You can text us. Give us your name, a way to contact with you, and we will engage. We'd love to speak with you at whatever time, wherever you are, about what it means to know Jesus truly. But Christian, do you have peace? Are you enjoying rest? Prayerfully this morning, you've seen at least places in your life where you've yet to enter into that rest. And not just the places, but hopefully you've dug a little deeper and you can see some of those idols that live down deep inside you. Give those to Christ this morning. Understand that God's desire for you is so much more on whether or not you work on a certain day of the week. No, what God desires for you is that you would find mercy and grace in Him every day, and that you would therefore then live every day in that real, lasting rest in Him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just stand this morning marveling at your incredible, gracious, majestic, perfect, good purposes for us. As we sing at the very outset of our time this morning, that you are a good Father. And I pray that you would teach us more and more what that means. That as our Father, you know what is best for us. And that as a good, benevolent Father, you want to bring us into those things. You're not looking to restrict us or to burden us, but the exact opposite. For us to experience and to know and to enjoy the perfect rest and peace that you have for us. And God, just how we are weak of faith, how we are arrogant and think we know better, how we often get in our own way. And so thank you for being so gracious and patient with us, Father. And so I pray just in this time that you would magnify the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That we would see in him that promised rest, that completeness, that newness of life and of existence that you have for us. That we would look forward anxiously to the time when it comes, but that we would also start to walk in it this very day. Help us to understand right now what that looks like, how we need to respond in this moment to you. Take our moments, take our days, let them flow with ceaseless praise. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray these things.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.